Thank you for the invitation to be with you. Thank you for being here this morning. I've already been encouraged by you, and I hope that our time together in God's Word will be an encouragement to you. We're devoting the next few days to taking in the view from several of the significant mountains in the Bible. During our Bible class period, I realize some of you weren't able to be with us in the auditorium. We spent a little bit of time in Isaiah chapter 2, where the promise is all nations are eventually going to converge at a mountain, not a literal mountain. It's described in Isaiah 2 as the mountain of the Lord. It's where His house is. And in the meantime, many are saying, come. Come and learn about this King. Come and learn about this gracious Lord who is able to take hands that have not been clean and wash them clean, and hearts that have not been pure and make them pure. And so for a little while during our brief time on this earth, we have the choice. Each and every one of us has the choice as to whether or not we are going to choose to listen to this King with whom we all have an appointment. I want to begin in Hebrews chapter 11, trying to encourage you over the course of the next five lessons, Lord willing, why you and I should listen to this King. We're going to devote a little bit of time learning about Him and learning about ourselves and learning about what various instances in human history can teach us about life and what really matters and why we struggle at times, even as a result of our own choices. And so, why am I here? And is there any hope for the messes that I have made? And what should I be doing? And where am I going? And how do I get where I ought to go? I appreciated even this morning the songs that encouraged us to think about being on a journey. We're marching to Zion. That's where we hope to end on Wednesday night. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. Mountains literally help us to see clearer and further than we can literally. And I hope our time together on these figurative mountains will help us see further and clearer perhaps than we ever have. Is your Bible open there to Hebrews chapter 11? I want to take in with you, beginning in verse 7, the view from Mount Ararat. It is far and away, literally, the highest of the mountains that we will visit. It is more than 3 miles above sea level. More than 2,000 feet taller than the highest of our Rocky Mountains in this country. And if you visit mountains, you know oftentimes there will be some sort of a sign that you can read. Some are interested in reading those signs. Some just walk or drive right by them. But those signs, they emphasize maybe what you're looking at. They diagram for you what's out in the distance. They might record for you, summarize in just a few words, different significant things that have happened in that particular location. Would you treat Hebrews 11 and verse 7 as a sign on Mount Ararat this morning? And if we were able to read that sign, it would say, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, many of us, when we come and we see literally things like this, maybe we go to a battlefield like Gettysburg that has been preserved, and there are all of these signs, all of these markers. It's very easy for us, it seems, particularly when we're young, to feel like, well, that was a long time ago, that was about different people in a different era, and I'm not sure what that has to do with me. And maybe even as we read this sign, we think, well, there's a lot that has happened since then, and God isn't asking me or you to build a big boat, and so what difference does this make? And before we turn around and walk away, maybe there's another sign very close that reminds us in the language of Hebrews 11 and verse 4 that even though many of these men and women that we will talk about this week, they died a long time ago, they were people of real faith. And by that faith, they are still speaking to us today. And so in a figurative sense, we climb up Mount Ararat and we see this Hebrews 11 and verse 7 sign. And we ask, so what is Noah continuing to say to us today? What should we learn? Would you keep your marker there in Hebrews 11 and go back with me to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to go back and forth between Genesis chapter 6 and that latter section of your New Testament this morning. What is Noah still saying, and what can we learn? Number one, our Father in heaven is not afraid or ashamed to warn us. It's right there on the sign. And if your Bible is open to Genesis chapter 6, you begin reading with me in verse 5, where we can read historically what the sign is talking about. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Skip down a few verses to verse 11. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Clearly, our Father in heaven is not afraid or ashamed to warn us. And so could I nudge you a little bit and humbly remind you that if the God of your conception never warns, never corrects, never rebukes, never says, wrong way, danger ahead, that's a God that resides only in your head. That is not the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. He's not afraid to warn us. Number two, sometimes God's warnings involve things we have never seen. It's right there on the sign. If you're there in Genesis 6 in the language of verse 14, God says to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. We have no reason whatsoever to believe that Noah had ever done anything like that. No reason, in fact, to believe that Noah had ever even seen anything like that. Verse 17, behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Noah had never seen anything like that. All flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. It would have been hard for Noah to even imagine such a thing. In the language of Hebrews 11, where you marked your Bible, in verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the eyesight of our spirits. Spirits that God is seeking to shape because He is the one who gave us those spirits, and it is our spirits, when our bodies finally give out, that will eventually return to the God who gave them. In the meantime, faith is the eyesight of our spirits. And no one in this room has ever seen heaven. No one in this room has ever seen hell. No one has ever seen a spirit return to the God who gave it. We cannot see the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We've never seen the skies rolled back like a scroll. But it's right there on the sign. Sometimes God's warnings involve things we've never seen. You might keep your hand there in Genesis 6. We're going to come back in just a moment. In the meantime, go with me to the other end of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3. Number 3, every day that passes between His warnings, God's warnings, and their fulfillments is a sign. We are living this morning in the light of a sign, and that sign is blinking patience. God's patience. The very reason that the sun was made to rise this morning is because of God's patience. The reason we have oxygen to breathe this morning is God's patience. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Do you remember how Peter, thousands of years later, reflects on what we're reading in Genesis chapter 6, how Noah built this ark. And while the ark was being prepared in the days of Noah, what was God doing? He was waiting patiently. Think about it. God promises something that Noah had, he had never seen before. And God gives time for Noah to build. And each day that passed between God's warnings and their fulfillment was another reminder of God's patience. And so let's go back to where you have your hand in Genesis chapter 6. Number 4, God saves people who believe what He says and act like it. Is right there on the sign. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. Noah's never seen anything like this. It's hard for him to imagine what God is describing. But Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. He built an ark 450 feet long, 75 feet high, 45 feet wide. And I don't know if you've ever thought about what is conspicuously missing in the details of that ark. No mention of a rudder. No mention of a sail. the fate of every living being inside of that ark is solely and completely in the hands of God. But He is a God who can weave the influence of faithful men and women into the salvation of others. It's right there on the sign. Look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." You skip down to verse 4. "For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. An ancient example of how the faith of one and the influence of that faith can be woven into the salvation of how many others? Many who would look at Noah and think, well, there wasn't a whole lot of success there. But where was the success? In the saving of his own household. When we believe and obey God, maybe it's just the members of my own household for a little while. Maybe for a long while there are plenty outside, or maybe even within my household, who just aren't sure. Because when we believe and obey God, sometimes we're automatically going to be at odds with others. Nowhere has God ever promised, if you love me and believe in me and obey me, you are just going to have the most magnetic influence. You're going to have people just falling all over themselves to be close to you and to follow you and to buy into what you believe. No, over and over again, what we are showing is you believe God, you obey God. Sometimes you're automatically going to be at odds with others. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24. He reminded His disciples, as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. That's what's going on while Noah's building the ark. Until the day when Noah entered it. But it's not that Noah's over here just minding his own business and everybody over here is living the good life and Noah really doesn't care. He's got his back to them and he's just doing what God would have him to do. No, Peter in 2 Peter 2 describes Noah as being a herald of righteousness. You know what a herald is? Someone who in ancient times would come on behalf of the king and stand in a town square and say something like, "Hear ye, hear ye." That's a herald. And so it's not that Noah's just over here minding his own business, only worried about himself and his own family. Even while he builds, he is sharing. There is a right God who cares about this wrong world, and this right God has a right way of living, and we're not paying any attention to Him. And this right God has given us right warnings and right promises. And we'd better listen. Ungodly as we are. Peter continues in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Not hard to imagine how people were doing that in the days of Noah, is it? Following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? Noah, here you are building this thing. We can't even imagine how you got that in your head. And we've never seen anything like you're warning about. Where's the promise of all of this? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And then Peter steps in verse 5 and he says, they deliberately overlook this fact. And he's not talking about Noah and his day and age. He's talking to Christians. Don't be surprised when people scoff. Don't allow the ridicule of people to draw you away from the King of this mountain where all nations are ultimately flowing. The God we are singing about this morning, He is the one who made the heavens and the earth. He's the one who formed out of water the earth and through water by His powerful, matchless word. He is the one by means of these powerful words that made the world exist. He's the one who flooded with water this world in the days of Noah. Same God in whose sight we have gathered together this morning. And so, okay. In the language of 1 Peter 4 and verse 4, with respect to this, there are some who don't believe in God. They don't love God. They're not interested in obeying God. And they might be surprised when you don't join them over here. You're over here building what God wants you to build. Life the way He meant it to be. You're dedicating yourself to kingdom, His kingdom work. And on the Lord's day, others are on the golf course, out on the lake. They would look at you and me and malign, make fun of. But the Lord knows how to rescue. How to rescue the godly from trials. That's one of Peter's great points in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. So is your Bible still open there to Genesis? Look back with me at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 10. We can't control God. And when the time of His judgment arrives, it's too late to act. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 10. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were opened and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. You skip down to verse 17. That flood continued on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days, 5 months. If that's today, it's next year. Peter, as he continues to reflect on this principle, we heard him ask earlier in 2 Peter 3 and verse 4, they will say, those who don't care about God, where's the promise of His coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were. They deliberately overlook this fact. As we stand on this summit and we look around and we're reading this Hebrews 11, 7 sign, what do we need to take away from this? Don't overlook this fact. Verse 6. Don't overlook that the reason there is an earth is because God willed it to be. Spoke it into existence. The reason that a flood came is because God willed it to be. And by the same word, verse 7, the heavens and earth that now exists are stored up for fire. I've never seen anything like that. Hard for me to imagine that. All right, well, you're far from the first. We can't control God. And when the time of His judgment arrives, it will be too late to act. But before we're done, I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 8. An ark of salvation is available. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. An ark of salvation was available. And that's a thread that is picked up and followed throughout Scripture. God in Isaiah 54 and verse 7 promises for those who will listen, with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed. Listen to this beautiful promise. But my steadfast love shall not but depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. What does this have to do with me and with you? Maybe someone who is watching the live stream this morning, they hear that, okay, this is what God did, and I hear all of this stuff a long time ago, but what does this have to do with me? In the language of 1 Peter chapter 3, that ark of salvation, still available. We noticed in our Bible class period that the way up this mountain is marked by a cross. That's the trailhead. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons were brought safely through water. What's this have to do with me and with you? Speaking of water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. My hands haven't always been clean and my heart hasn't always been pure, and that's the sort of person that can ascend this hill of the Lord. But there's an ark of safety. And if you take nothing else away from our time together in God's Word this morning, I hope you take this. As we stand figuratively on the summit of Mount Ararat, and we look all around, what's the real point? In just a few words, God keeps His promises. Genesis chapter 9, God established a covenant with Noah. It's a covenant that you still reap the blessings of today. Every time you see a rainbow in the cloud, it's God's promise. With every living creature, birds, livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, this covenant is for every beast of the earth, and I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. This is the sign of that covenant for all future generations. I've set my bow in the cloud, a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And for thousands of years, rainbows have been shining all over this world. God keeps His promises. But the reason that we're going to stand and sing in just a moment an invitation song is because that's still true. And this God has made other promises. Don't overlook this fact. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He's not slow to fulfill His promise. Some believe that He is. He's not wishing that any would perish, but that all would reach repentance. So as we come down from figurative Mount Ararat and we have this big idea driven into our hearts, this God keeps His promises. He's coming again. And He's not wishing that I would be unprepared, but that I would turn from the valley, the swamps of sin, and that I would start climbing towards Him. Maybe you're ready to begin that climb for yourself even this very morning. and you're not sure where it begins. Well, we've just heard it. It begins with baptism in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. As we stand and sing this invitation song, if you're ready to take that step, we'd love to rejoice with you this morning. Maybe you started climbing a good long time ago, but you've gotten off the trail. And you could use some prayers. You could use some encouragement. If you have a need, this invitation song is for you. We ask you to let us know that need by coming to the front of this room while we stand and sing together.